Today we're going to be continuing the series that we are calling Starting Over, and it's based on that book right there. If you haven't gotten the book, you need to get the book because it's a phenomenal resource for you in really starting over. A couple of weeks ago, we dealt with relishing our regrets, and we looked at Peter's life, if you remember, who had denied Jesus, and he was stuck in this cycle of regret that we call the sorry cycle. The sorry cycle, that loop of regret and longing and regret and longing, and we just get ourselves stuck in that kind of cycle. We long oftentimes to medicate our pain, our self-medicate, I suppose, our pain of regret, which leads us to doing things that we ultimately regret. And then that leads us back into longing again, and then regret again, longing again. We just are stuck in that roller coaster, on and on and on. And then last week, Mark dealt with recognizing our regrets, and he talked about David's regret for lusting after Bathsheba and having her husband killed. And just, but you know, David went for a long time, and it didn't really sink in that maybe he was doing something wrong, or if he did, he ignored it or whatever. And then Nathan the prophet comes along, and that's when David really is hit by the truth of God's word. And at that point, David declares, "I have sinned against the Lord." I want you to watch this. That last part is really what I want to sink in. You can't deal with sin or regret if you don't see the problem for what it is. That's just like psychology 101. It's what you learn often at the beginning of your recovery process. You got to face your problem. And then can you begin the process of what we're going to talk about today, and that is releasing your regrets. Now, I'd like to tell you a story about myself that many of you have never heard. You didn't even know. I'm sure many of you have questioned me or had questions about me. You've wondered, is Chuck married? And if he is, where's his wife? I don't see any ring on his finger. What's up with that? What's the story? So I'd like to share with everybody today that I'm a single man again. And I've been that way for about 5 years. I was married. I was married, in fact, for 30 years. And I'd like to share with you a little bit about that and some of the regrets that I have. When Cindy and I first got married in 1981, I was a school teacher. I was teaching music in the public school. She was a speech pathologist. We actually worked in the same school system, so we drove to work together. And I was also a part-time choir director at a local Baptist church out in the country called Red House Baptist. And it looked like a little red house. We were a happily married couple, although we fought every Sunday morning going to church. We were a happily married couple living in this little farmhouse on a 125-acre farm. We lived there for about 4 years. It was great. It's where we had our kids, and life was sweet. But I eventually left the teaching profession because I felt like God was calling me into the full-time ministry, and so I set my sights on that. I went to seminary. I was ordained back in the 80s, and whoop, my ministry career began. About 12 years into our marriage, we began to have serious, serious marital issues, which culminated 18 years later in a divorce. And on August 12th of 2012, my wife filed for divorce because she was finished. She was finished. And then I think of that Carole King song, which was one of my ex-wife's favorite songs. Oh, we really did try to make it. Something inside has died, and I can't hide, and I just can't fake it. That's how she felt. And I have to admit, I felt the same. And as I look back on the regrets, my regrets, I'm not going to share with you her regrets. I want this to be about what I've learned in the process about myself. I want to throw out a few regrets. Number one, I was really not acting like a man who was married to my wife. I was acting like a person who was married to the church. I was kind of tongue-in-cheek saying, I was sort of committing spiritual adultery of sorts because, Jesus is married to the church, not Chuck Tipton. I was married to the ministry and the people that I worked with, and she often came last. Number two, I often did not take her advice or her admonitions to heart. I looked at her opposing views as an affront rather than considering that maybe, just maybe, her opposing view might be the Word of God itself. That God had planted her in my life to challenge me, are you really doing the right thing, Chuck? And so I didn't look at it as godly wisdom, and I should have. And you guys out there who are married, you better listen to your wives, because it could be that God is using her to straighten you out. And don't think, I'm sure the women are going, amen. Okay, number three, is that better? I've been having problems with this all morning. I made some poor financial decisions, which damaged her trust in me. And number three. Number four is I regret thrusting her into a pastor's wife role. You see, when she married me, she thought she was marrying a school teacher. She didn't know she was marrying a pastor. I didn't either. But God, when God called me into that, well, I guess he was calling her into that too, and that's not what she bargained for. Now, I'll say this. She did a remarkable job as a pastor's wife. She was phenomenal. But it was not her choice. Over the years, it took a toll. Her respect for me declined, and because I needed respect, and I didn't feel like I was getting it, I in turn responded by not loving her the way that she needed to be loved and deserved to be loved. And so we were on this cycle that they call the respect-love cycle. The respect-love cycle, where the man doesn't feel respected, so he doesn't love his wife. And the wife doesn't feel loved, so then she doesn't respect her husband. And it's round and round and round and round you go on the respect-love cycle. And when a man doesn't get respect, it feels like you're taking oxygen away from him. He can't breathe. And when a woman doesn't feel like she's loved, she feels like you've taken the oxygen away from her. And when both of you are standing there and you feel like you just can't breathe because you're not getting the thing that you need, you die. I was so despondent when I got divorced. I felt there was no point in living. I felt like I was damaged goods. My pastoral career was over, or at least I thought it was. There was no church in America who would ever hire me, except Capital Vision. Tells you what kind of church this is. A very loving, graceful church who gives people second chances and third chances and fourth chances. This church is a great church. But I felt disqualified. I felt disqualified. I remember wailing before the Lord, literally wailing before the Lord. I was on the ground. The rug was getting soaked with water because of my wailing. And I cried literally every day for a year. Every day. I mean, I had regrets of action. I have regrets of inaction. I had regrets of reaction. You know, I things that I wish, things that I had done wrong, things that I wished that I had done, but I didn't. You know, I reacted poorly in a bad way because oftentimes when you are hurt, you are drunk with pain. And when you are drunk on anything, I don't care what it is, whether it's pain or whether it's alcohol or whether it's drugs, guess what? The first thing that goes, the first thing that goes is your judgment and your self-control. Those are the two things that go. And so you do things that you would never imagine doing. I reacted poorly. So we're going to talk about releasing regrets today, because I've got a master's degree in regret. I got the degree to prove it. You know, we easily get hung up in guilt and blame, and we hold grudges, and our emotions are getting caught up in the sorry cycle, and we play those tapes over and over and over again in our mind, and you can see how a person can become stuck in life and not able to move past that regret. You're thinking all along, you want a new beginning, but you say to yourself, new beginning? New beginning? There's no new beginning because you're stuck in the pain of past hurts. And we all know that you might have had a hurt that was in the past, but the pain certainly isn't in the past. The pain is right now. And if that's you this morning, if you feel like your regret is like a ball and a chain that you are carrying around with you everywhere that you go, I want to encourage you to let it go, to give it up, to release it. So, we're going to do a regret inventory this morning. And I want to ask you some questions, in fact, a lot of questions, and we're going to start off with this. Do you regret committing a sin? Whew, that's a hard one, isn't it? Sometimes our regrets are simply because we've done something against God. I mean, it's not just some failure or some small mess up, you know, we didn't drop our lunch on the floor, you know, we're talking about sinning. We are talking about disappointing God. And you know what? Sin puts distance between God and me. There's this deep chasm. There's a wedge in our relationship. You know, maybe it was something that you did. Maybe you cheated on your taxes. You lied to your boss. That would be a sin of what? Action. Maybe it was that you had the opportunity to help somebody and you didn't do it. That would be a sin of inaction. Maybe your boss gave the person next to you a raise and you got passed over. And so you walk into the boss's office and you just let him have it. That would be a sin of reaction. It's important to know if your regret is due to sin, okay, because if it does, if that's the reason for your regret, letting go is going to require you to do a very fundamental thing that we learn when we are in Vacation Bible School, and that is repent. So what is repenting? It's always good to go back to the basics, isn't it? Repenting is to agree with God that you've broken His rules, that you've done your own thing. You've lived life your way. You've gone down that road instead of God's road. You haven't lived the way He wanted you to live, and you resolve, when you repent, you resolve to turn away from the way that you were going and go the other way, and you live a life that's different. See, there's no victory over sin without repentance. Unfortunately, you've got to go down that road. See, let's go back to the story of David and Bathsheba. If this were a mini-series, last week was part one, today's part two. Now, remember, Nathan, the prophet, confronted David about his sinful affair with Bathsheba, right? looked him straight in the eye, told him what was up. Now, a very effective component in Nathan's prophetic style was to deliver the word of the Lord and then simply walk away. I remember doing that one time. I wasn't prophetic, but it was. I was a director of a teen choir. I did teen choirs for about 5 years. And so I had about 40 or 50 kids in front of me one time. I come into the rehearsal. We start to rehearse, and some of the kids weren't listening to me over here, and some of the kids were being rowdy over there. And it was like I was losing control. And so I said, "Hold, stop, stop, stop. Obviously, you guys don't want to go on tour, so rehearsal's over." And I took my folder, and I walked out. You could hear a pin drop in the room. It was dramatic. And from that time on, I didn't have any problems with the kids. They absolutely were like angels the rest of the time. But it was interesting because after I left, they all stayed there. And some of them started talking. "Well, if you'd have just shut up, you know, we could have been..." "Well, yeah, well, but what, you know, you weren't listening either." You know, they were all arguing among themselves, but they finally came to the conclusion, "Chuck's right. We got to get to it." And they were very compliant from then on. David had to face the weight of what he had done, and Nathan had pretty much given it to him and walked away, and David all of a sudden, he goes, "I have sinned against the Lord." I mean, no more pretense, no more faking it. His sin was looking him right in the face. I mean, here was a guy, here was a man who God described that he was a guy after God's own heart. Here was a guy who actually wrote, "The battle belongs to the Lord." Here was a guy who knew what worship was about and just was unashamed of his worship before God. But now when he looked in the mirror of God's truth, you know what he saw in the mirror? He saw adulterer. He saw murderer. Here's where David does something completely different than you and me oftentimes. You see, when we are confronted with God's truth, when the truth hits us finally, what we do is we try to hide. We try to medicate our pain. We do something that we regret. We isolate ourselves in our rooms. We close off people and lock the door. We lick our wounds. We run from God. But oh no, not David. You know what David did? He ran toward God. He did what he always did. He picked up his harp and he holed up in a quiet place and he began singing to God. And he released all these feelings in his life. And at that moment, he writes what we know today as Psalm 51. And there's some lessons that we can learn from Psalm 51. And here's one of them. You can't release your regret until you own it. You will not get better until you own what you have done. Look what David says. This is Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions." Can you hear his pain? And my sin is right here in front of me. It's always before me. "And against you, you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight." You know what else we learn from Psalm 51? We learned that our relationship with God is at stake. That's what David learned. He thought, I can't let this go. I can't let my God go. And so he asked God for forgiveness. He understood that sin separated him from the very source of life itself, and that is God. And let me tell you something, folks. when you live a life apart from God, please listen to me. Christians, believers, non-believers, listen to me. When you live your life apart from God, you die. Ultimately, if you live your life apart from God, your soul dies. I mean, it's eternal death. But in this life, it's the death of relationships. It's the death of our bodies. It's the death of our peace. It's the death of our joy. It's death. There's nothing live about it. It's dead when we are apart from God. So what do? We go through another fundamental step of any relationship, and that is to ask God for forgiveness. Go to Him. Do what David did. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me." You could just hear that. Lord, I need for you to do this. I can't do it on my own. "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." And you know, in the New Testament, we have a scripture, 1 John 1:9, that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And let me just say as a sidebar to you today, when you are going through this process, forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. See, not forgiving yourself is really the flip side of arrogance. If I had a coin in my hand and I called it the pride coin, heads would be arrogance. Tails is, "Oh, I'm such a worm. Nobody loves me. Nobody will ever forgive me. I can't forgive myself. I'm just damaged goods." Wah, wah, wah. That's right. See, both of those are two sides of the pride coin, because what you're doing is that you are calling attention to yourself. And you know what? Honestly, folks, it's a sin. Because we just read, if you confess your sins, God's going to forgive you, right? He's faithful to forgive you. But you can't forgive yourself? So now you're making yourself God? You're saying, "Well, I don't agree with God. I can't be forgiven." When God says, "Hey, I will forgive you." So now you're the determiner of who gets forgiven and who doesn't get forgiven. See what you're doing? You're playing God. And that's a sin. All right, let's move on. Number two, do you regret hurting somebody else? See, at some point, folks, everybody in here is going to hurt somebody. You don't mean to sometimes. Some of you do mean to. But maybe you're sitting here today and you know that you've hurt somebody. And it doesn't matter if it's in big ways or it's in small ways. If you're going to be healthy, if you're going to have any kind of chance of moving on, you need to deal with the regret of hurting somebody else. Now, we know that there's a certain percentage of people who don't even comprehend that they've hurt somebody else at all. There's a book called The Sociopath Next Door. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not. If you've been around the psychology world, you know, you've probably seen that book. Anyway, according to that book, one out of every 25 people is a sociopath. That's why they wrote the book. There's a lot of people out there who don't care that they've hurt somebody else. They don't even realize that they hurt somebody else. And if they do know it, they don't care. But for us non-sociopaths, sometimes we don't get it either. And sometimes it helps to hear the voice of the hurting. And I want you to listen to some quotes that I found written by people who have obviously been hurting. I'm just going to give you three or four here, but there's a whole plethora of them. You just type in hurting quotes, okay, and you'll get 100 of them. Listen to these. You know what hurts so much? It's when somebody made you feel special yesterday but makes you feel like you're a nobody today. Don't try to hurt someone on purpose just because they hurt you by accident. Here's another one. Never ignore the person that truly loves you, because one day you'll realize you lost the moon while counting the stars. You lost the moon while counting the stars. Obviously, that was written, those are written by hurting people. You know, you never know how deeply that you hurt somebody, because one of the quotes was, and I'm probably not quoting it right, but it said that hurt is like throwing a stone into the ocean. It's very easy to do that, but you never know how deep it goes. So the whole point of that exercise was to wake us up to maybe a hurt that we have caused. And if you have hurt someone like that, we do another fundamental thing, another fundamental aspect of any relationship, and that is ask forgiveness from the person. You know, Romans says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, when I was 25 years old, my pastor told me that the 12 most important words of any relationship are, I was wrong, I am sorry, please forgive me, I love you. I was wrong, I am sorry, please forgive me, I love you. You practice those 12 words, and it'll heal your relationships. You know, do your best at healing the wounds that you have inflicted. You have inflicted. If it's possible, confess how you hurt the person. Say to them, you know, Lisa, I was wrong yesterday by not listening to your advice. If possible, express your sorrow. I'm sorry for taking you for granted, Bill. If possible, ask forgiveness. You know, yes, you need to ask that person for forgiveness. You know, so many times you hear somebody does something wrong to somebody else, I'm sorry. That's all they say. Only three words out of the 12. I'm sorry. They don't even confess what they did wrong. I'm sorry for what? What did you do? I'm sorry for stealing from you. See, they just say, I'm sorry. And they certainly don't say, please forgive me. Oh my gosh, that's just going way too far. And I love you, I mean, that just slips right into the door. Think of how many relationships could be mended if people would just practice those 12 words. You know, and the reason that I say if possible is because sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes the person whom you have hurt has moved away, or they're not willing to meet you. Others have passed away, so there's no opportunity. And you know what? There's some people who will not forgive, or they can't forgive right now. They're hurting too much. And for you to even go to them would hurt them more. Some people hold a grudge. Understand that you have done everything that you can do, and do everything that you can to reconcile that relationship and then move on. Forgive yourself. All right? Next question in my little inventory is this. Do you regret making a mistake? You know, several years ago, my son Michael called me and said, Dad, I'm okay. What's going on? I'm okay, but I totaled your car. I had let him borrow my car for the day, wouldn't you know it? And he took it. His car was not working, so I let him borrow my car. He goes down to Portland, and he's on I-5, he's in the middle lane. This SUV comes up next to him and passes him. About 25 yards ahead, the SUV's front passenger side steering tire blows out. And the SUV loses control, the driver of the SUV loses control, and comes over into my son's lane. My son T-bones the SUV, flips the SUV over several times, and they all just careen over into the guardrail. Now, that could have been a 20-car pileup with several deaths and all that sort of thing. God was watching out over my son and those people that day. There was not one person who went to the hospital that day. Not one. No one was hurt. But all the cars were totaled. And the SUV was upside down, and the ambulance comes, and they're getting the mom and the two kids in the back out of the seat. And you should have seen those kids. My son said, it was like they'd gone to Disney World. Let's do it again.
Wild ride.
Wild ride, Mama. Of course, Mom was on Xanax at that point, you know. You know. So, anyway. But Michael felt so bad about that. He just kept apologizing over and over again. Even though it wasn't his fault, he just kept apologizing. And blaming himself over and over again. You know, there are times when you do make mistakes. Maybe he made a tactical error in that. I don't know. Maybe you were careless. Maybe you did something without thinking, used poor judgment in a decision. Let me encourage you, folks. Let it go. Let it go. Again, another fundamental part of the Christian life. Forgive yourself. You haven't sinned against God. It wasn't intentional. You made a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. You're human. Quit beating yourself up. Move on. It's not the finish line. It is the starting point. Reframe it. Oh, what can I learn from that? Move on. Let's move on to, do you regret being hurt by someone or something? Forgive the defender. Forgive the defender. You know, the late Lewis Smedes, theology professor at Fuller Seminary in California, has written several books on forgiveness, and he's often quoted on the subject of forgiveness. And one of my favorite quotes from him is this: when you forgive, you set a prisoner free, and then you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. Folks, people are going to hurt you. And it's not just your enemies. It's not just your enemies. Your loved ones are going to hurt you. The people that you love the most are going to hurt you. Your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are going to hurt you. You will experience being lied to, somebody betraying you, somebody neglecting you. Maybe somebody has taken advantage of your good graces. So what is our reaction to that? Well, we're human beings. Guess what? We oftentimes have anger. We have bitterness. Oftentimes we hold a grudge. Maybe even the desire for vengeance. I'm going to get back at them for doing something to me. And then comes the day when you wake up and you say to yourself, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And so all of that feeling that you have against them now turns on yourself, and you begin to wonder. You say, I can't believe that I am letting someone hurt me like this. I'm letting them hurt me. You feel trapped in your own body. You're hurt from being offended, but you're down on yourself for letting somebody hurt you. That's double jeopardy, isn't it? Folks, forgive. Forgive. Forgive the other person. Forgive yourself. You know, the concept is really simple. Don't think I'm taking this lightly, because I am not. I've been hurt deeply in my life. I understand this process. The process can be very hard, even though this concept is simple, depending on the circumstance. But you need to move in that direction in order to set yourself free. And you see, Jesus was our example, wasn't he? Jesus was on the cross and he looks down from the cross with nails in his hands and feet, bleeding profusely, a thorn of crowns on his head, just about ready to die. And he looks down and he forgives the people that nailed him up there, because he said, you know what? They don't even know what they're doing. Jesus was our example, you know, but he's also the one who gives us the power to do the very things that I'm saying to do today. Some of you may feel like, I can't forgive. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I'm trapped in this lack of forgiveness. I'm trapped in holding this grudge. I can't let it go. Yes, you can, because Jesus is giving you the power. He wants to give you the power. See, Jesus' primary purpose in this life was to set what? The captives free. And sometimes we can be the captive, holding on to our grudges and our resentments. And it certainly requires a lot of power to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And just let me say one more thing. Some people are going to say, well, I don't feel like forgiving. If you're asking me to forgive, I feel like I'm a hypocrite. I don't feel kind. I don't feel compassion towards one another. I don't feel like forgiving somebody else. What you're asking me to do is to be a hypocrite. Listen, folks, hypocrisy is not going against how you feel. Hypocrisy, by definition, is going against how you believe. I can be kind even though I don't feel kindness. I can be compassionate even though I don't feel compassion. I can actually obey God's word and not feel like obeying God's word. I can go beyond my feelings. Let me tell you something, folks. Actions are the engine on a train. Your feelings are the cars that follow the engine, right? If you put your feelings in front of the engine, you're not going to go anywhere. Because your feelings aren't meant to go in front. They're meant to go behind. You do what God says for you to do, and you watch the feelings change. Feelings will follow actions. In fact, tell your feelings to shut up. And you do the godly thing. One more thing, we're going to quit. Do you regret the pain that you feel from life? Some people just are so down on life. And you know what? Ultimately, if you could get right down inside their heart, they blame God for everything. Yeah, God, you know, if God really cared for me, he would make sure that didn't happen to me. If God really cared for me, he wouldn't have let that happen. God must have wanted that to happen, I guess. He wanted me to be abused. I guess he turned away that day. I guess he was on vacation. People get all, you know, have all kinds of weird ideas about God when God is not at fault at all. So, don't blame God. Don't blame God. It's not his fault. And you know what? Even though God has not really done anything wrong, you may have to go through the process of forgiving God, letting him off the hook, so to speak. Going to him and saying, I'm sorry for blaming you for everything that's happened in my life, Lord. I don't understand a lot of times why things happen either. I don't think anybody has the market on that answer. We'll all find out when we get to heaven why some of the things that happen, you know. But I trust God with all my heart, and I do not lean on my own understanding. In all ways, I acknowledge him, and he will direct my path. And if I don't understand something, I don't have to understand it, because you know what? I understand God. I understand God, and I understand him to be a loving God, a caring God, a wise God, an all-knowing God, and I don't have to know the whys of what happens in this life. I probably couldn't handle the truth anyway. So, practice. It takes practice, doesn't it? To live this Christian life, you have to practice. Practice releasing your regrets. You know, Paul said that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. That wasn't just a one-time event. Shoot, every single day, I have to experience this newness. Every time I forgive somebody, it's a new day. Every time somebody forgives me, it's a new day. God's all about bringing about newness in our life. So, practice releasing your regrets. Do you have regrets? Own them. There's no release without taking ownership. Have you sinned? Repent and ask forgiveness. Ask forgiveness of God. Ask forgiveness of other people that you've hurt. Have you been sinned against? Forgive them. You know, you don't feel like it. Forgive them. The feelings will follow eventually. You may have to forgive several more times. Do you regret how life has treated you? Don't blame God. Forgive God. You see, folks, Jesus came to set us free. So live like a free person. Live like a free person. Let's pray. Lord, help us to live like those who have been brought from darkness into the light, from death into life. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to fill us up. And I pray that every single person in this room right now would experience, even at this very moment, the filling of the Holy Spirit to empower every one of us to do your will despite how we feel. To stand up and be men and women of God, to put our feelings behind us, to walk in truth and walk in obedience. And we trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.